Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, who's the great and only head of the Christian church, him and him alone. Nobody stands beside him and nobody above him. It's in his name and his name alone. It's a good day. Happy Lord's Day. It's a good day to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news concerning him. I'll endeavor to do it from the 13th chapter of the Psalms. Before I do that, let me pray. Father, I ask that you would make me faithful to the text. Without me being faithful to the text, Lord, I'm just talking and not doing anybody any good. So God, I pray that where I would want to stray away and use my own words and my own thoughts, God, that you would keep me close to your text, close to your word. Lord, I also pray that you would help me to be bold, that I would say everything I ought to say and not fear the face of men, but fear you alone. Lord, I also pray that I be clear, that I be plain, that even the children among us, would hear your word. Lord, I also ask that you forgive me for my many sins. Lord, you know me inside and out. And I'm a weak man, but you're strong. And your word says that where we're weak, you're strong. And that you make your power known in our weakness. So God, I pray that you make your power known in my weakness. Use me now and use my tongue as a ready writer to write upon the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Open with me, if you would, to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. I remember some of you guys from preaching the gospel down on the river, and some of you guys let us know from the community. It's good to see you. It's good to see some of those faces. A few of my friends are here too, and it's good to see you. I'm going to read even the inscription above the text and then read all six verses of Psalm 13. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May the Lord bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. Before we get into the text, there are some preliminary things that need to be said. One about the author of the text, which is David. Jim was talking about some of the unique things about David and a particular sorrow in his life of having one of his sons try to kill him and try to take the kingdom from him. And that's not the only sorrow in David's life. David was a man who had held a dead child in his hands. David is a man who knows what it's like to commit adultery, commit murder, have feeling the face of God turned away from him. David is a man who knows sorrow intimately. He's a man who knows what it's like to have his own men whom he raised up and trained turn against him. He knows what it's like to have a king whom he respected chase him down and throughout caves. And so this particular psalm doesn't have a background to it. We don't know when he wrote it, but it could be anywhere in David's life when he wrote it. And I think it's important that we note that it doesn't have that inscription above it, like when he was running from Absalom or when he was running from King Saul. Here, it's a general way of saying this psalm can apply to you. If you know something about how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, it can apply to you wherever you are. And David's life runs the full gamut. Charles Spurgeon said this of the Psalms. He says, no matter how low I go, I find that the Psalter goes lower. And no matter how high I've been, how much joy I've had, I find that the Psalter goes higher. And we find that in David's experience and the entire book of Psalms does that. It talks about all of human experience. So as I preach the text, just think about David's life. Think about your own life. And of course, think about the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. The second thing I want to say before I even start in the text is that I do come with some presuppositions to the text. Number one, I come with the presupposition that this text is God-breathed.
Amen.
That God breathed upon holy men of old, David in particular, and he wrote as he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it didn't come by way of just somebody writing and deciding to write a sad song. It came by way of inspiration. And that inspiration is Holy Ghost inspiration. Why is that important? It's important, number one, because we still hold that the scripture is inerrant and infallible. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody in this Baptist church believe that, right?
Amen.
Right. But also that the Spirit of God has a unique task in the earth. And that is to draw us to Christ, to teach us of Christ, to show us the glory of Christ. The New Testament tells us that he came not to testify of himself, but to testify to Jesus Christ. Right? And so when we see the Word of God written in the Old Testament, or wherever it's written, wherever the Word of God is found in this book, it has underneath it the Spirit of Christ. And it's pointing towards him. And sometimes it's hard to see. And that's why preachers have to do what we do, so that we might see the gospel in a text even like Psalm 13. So I'll start with that presupposition that Christ is here in this psalm. Amen. And that he would take these songs on his own lips and sing them. I take the presupposition that David, when he was writing, knew that it was about more than him. We find that out in Acts chapter 4 when he says he wrote about someone bigger and greater than himself. Right? And he had an understanding of that even as he wrote. So think of Jesus as you hear this psalm too. Now let's jump into the text. The first thing we see in the text is, how long, O Lord? This refrain is found four times in the first two verses. How long, how long, how long? This is a soul who knows what it's like to have daily pain and daily hurt. There seems to be no reprieve for David here. And he says these four questions. These four questions you might have said to yourself, or others may have said them. And I believe the answer's in the text, but the answer's also inside the Word of God to these four questions. The first question is, will you forget me forever? The answer is no. God will not forget him. Not ever, and definitely not forever. But that's not the way he feels in the moment. He doesn't feel that in the moment. God, for his own sundry purposes, sometimes will allow us to feel as though he is distant from us. The London Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession have identical chapters in the fifth chapter of both of our confessions, under the providence of God in the fifth one. Now, I keep my confession in my back pocket. I don't know about y'all, but I keep mine close to me. I keep it close to me because you never know when you'll need it. Students that are here, young men, you're here, you need to keep your confessions close to you. Amen. Keep your catechism close. And it would read the same way in the London Baptist Confession. I maybe just a word or two changed. I'm going to read it, though. Underneath the providence of God in the fifth section, it reads this way. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts to chastise them for their former sins and to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for sundry other just and holy ends. Now, that was a mouthful, but that mouthful is good news, and you need to know that. Amen. That God has purposes for allowing you to feel a certain way at a certain time, and he's sovereign even over those moments. Right. And that he's directing you towards himself, that he's showing you your own nature, your own sin, your own weakness, and that he's protecting you from future sin. Mm. And that God is good that way. And then the last phrase says, and for sundry other purposes, meaning that he does it sometimes. There's so many things God is working out in you that we don't even know them all. Can't be numbered. Can't put chapter and verse to it. But God's working something out by allowing you to feel that way for that season. And so the answer to this question is, will you forget me forever? The answer is, no, he will not. But he may allow you to feel that way. He may leave you for a season, so to speak. Here's a verse that helps us understand that. He says, a mother with a child may forget that child, may forget her nursing child. But can I forget you? Speaking to the covenant people of God. Can I forget you? This is the Lord speaking. He says he cannot. I believe it's found in Isaiah. He says, I can't forget you. It's another way of saying, even if I wanted to, I couldn't. I've engraved you upon the palms of my hands. I know you. I love you. I'm in covenant with you. And so I will not forget you. And David had to be reminded of that. And through this psalm and through this praise and prayer that he's offering to God. Remember that the psalms are prayers and praises. He comes to that realization later, but right now in the psalm, it's just the feeling of God, how long will you forget me? How long will you be silent? How long will you turn away from me? The second question he asks is, how long will you hide your face from me? And this means, how long will you abandon me? How long will you forsake me? Does this sound familiar? Our Savior had these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many of saints have felt this way, forsaken by God. But the answer is, will God forsake you? No. The promise in the gospel is this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that word never is important. Never means never. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. And you know why? Because his relationship to you and his relationship to David is not based upon David's obedience. It's based upon Christ's obedience. It's based upon the covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant that he made with Adam, the covenant, the eternal covenant that's between the triune God. It's based upon that and not you. That's good news. That's good news. He won't leave me, because finding nothing greater to swear upon, God swore upon himself. And said, so I'm not going to leave David. I'm not going to leave Trey. I'm not going to leave Bob or Bill or Amy or anybody else, because I'm God and I'm making the promise and basing it upon my character and nature and my word. And David had to be reminded of that. He does later on in the text. He does get to some good news and start rejoicing. But right now he just feels the pain of saying, how long will you hide your face from me? Remember, this could be any time in David's life. A man who just had a lot of problems. A man with many passions and many sins. But also a man after God's own heart. There's something to learn about that. Verse 2 says this. He asks the third question. And it's really two things connected. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And here we see two things. Number one, because God, he felt as though God was not speaking and giving him counsel, he turned to his own heart. I know many today might tell you to love yourself, believe in yourself, follow your heart. You won't find that in the text. The text assumes in the word of God that you already love yourself. You are passionately in love with yourself. And if you are going through a hard time and going through a struggle and you're under the smarting rod of God, the worst thing you can do is try to consult your own soul. What you will find in your own soul and your own heart, if you dig deep enough, is emptiness and more sin. That's what you'll find. Your soul will speak back to you. Your soul doesn't have the answer. Why am I suffering, old soul? So I don't know. But you're directed towards God. And say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to listen to you. I need counsel from you. So the question is, how long shall I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart daily? And that's really, that question is not as easy to answer. That depends on David's perspective, doesn't it? That depends on where his heart is. That depends on the work of the Holy Ghost. But here's the answer to it, though. The Holy Spirit is your counselor, David. It is the Spirit of counsel. The Holy Spirit is your comfort, David. The Word of God is your comfort, David. And how long we have sorrow daily in your heart? Well, you might have some sorrow for some more days, David. But seek counsel from the Lord. Seek counsel from the text. Seek counsel from God's people. But turning to your own soul is not the way to go. And he even understands this here. How long shall I take counsel of my own soul? Obviously, he didn't find what he was looking for there. And neither will you. Neither will you. Believing in yourself will take you about 4 or 5 steps. But believing in Christ will take you to eternity. Amen. And so David understands this too. And these questions, I suspect that David knows the answers to these questions. And the fourth question is, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? This enemy could be King David, could be the many foes that he had faced in his life. But how long will this enemy be exalted over him? And the question is, the answer to that question is, David, God's in covenant with you, and your enemies are already defeated based upon the word of God. God has already made covenant promises to him that there would always be a descendant on his throne, and that the covenant was above him and bigger than him. And God had covenanted himself to him. God has said, I will be your God and you will be my son. So in that way, his enemy was only going to be exalted over him to the degree that he thought that he was exalted over him. The reality of it is, he was free. The reality of it, he was granted victory before he ever stepped onto the field. And so with the Christian, we see the victory of Jesus Christ. We see his work. And we've already come onto the battlefield knowing we've won. There's an old saying of the Moravian church that says, and it's over their seal of the Moravian church, which is a quasi-pseudo-Lutheran church. It says, our Lamb has conquered, now let us follow him. Amen. And see, this type of perspective that David needed. He needed a pep talk from Trey. He needed somebody to come beside him and say, our Lamb has conquered. Amen. Let us follow him. Amen. Come on, David. I know you're encouraging yourself sometimes, but it hasn't worked out to you so well. Verse 3 and 4, here we have his petition and what he asked the Lord specifically. He asked how long in the first two verses, over and over again these four times. And now he comes and asks specifically for what he wants from the Lord. He says, Lord, consider and hear me. O Lord, my God. That word consider right there, he's meaning look at me, understand my plight. Don't just answer me, but I want you to understand me. And the reality of it is God does understand and God does hear and God does answer. These are truths that we find all throughout the word of God that David needed to be reminded of. And he says two things, look at me and hear me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been here in your life? If you haven't, keep living. And as you keep living, you will say one day, look at my condition and hear me. You will say it. These next two words in the text, oh Lord, my God, it's easy to just pass by those words, but they have purpose and meaning. The first word, oh Lord, is the covenant name for God, Yahweh, Jehovah. The second one is Elohim. And they really represent some things. When he says, oh Lord, he's talking about the covenant name of God, the God of promise, the God of his oath-bound promise. He's reminding God, so to speak, of his covenant. Oh, Lord, I know that you're in covenant with me. I know you're a God of promise. And the second one is Elohim. We see Elohim used in Genesis when God's creating. It's the God of power. And you'll need both if God is going to consider you. And if God is going to hear you, you're going to need both of those realities. You're going to need a covenant-keeping God. You're going to need a God who makes promises, a God who covenants himself to you, and you're going to need a God who has power to do something. For what good is it to be married to somebody with no power? And what good is it for you to have power if there's no promise? God always has power. He has power for the heathen, for the pagan, for the unbeliever, but he's not in covenant with them, and therefore it is to none effect to them. And there's others of us who are in covenant with God, but we're not calling on the power of God. And so David asked for both. I need the God of promise and I need the God of power. Consider and hear me. And he asked for something specific. Enlighten my eyes. That's a good Old Testament phrase. That's all throughout the Psalms. It's in Ezra. It's in other places. Enlighten my eyes. It means to give me life. To put that fire back in my soul. Give me understanding. Give me perspective. Enlighten my eyes. Would you ask the Lord to do that for you? Didn't Paul ask that for the church? That the eyes of understanding would be enlightened, would be quickened, would be made alive to the glorious realities of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his person and his nature. And he was asking that we would know the love of God. And so he has this even here. See, the gospel's everywhere. Covenant's everywhere. The love of God's everywhere. Jesus is everywhere. And he's here even with these words, enlighten my eyes. Because the way that I'm going to get over feeling that I'm forsaken, feeling like you have forgotten me, feeling like my enemies are exalted over me, is by having my soul quickened by your spirit and my understanding made alive by your word. Amen. He knows the truth. He knows where the answer is. And that's one of the differences between when people who don't know God try to pray out to him and people who know him pray out to him. They pray with an expectation. Even though he feels all this, notice that he's still talking to God. He's saying, God, you've forgotten me, but I'm still talking to you. He knows where to take it. Regardless of how he's feeling, he knows where to take it. Something else about David, too. David doesn't complain before men. Look throughout his ministry. Look throughout his life. Him being a king, a shepherd boy on the backside. He doesn't complain before men. He takes it to the Lord. He takes his complaints to God. You might say, well, man, he whines a lot. David's always talking about how long I'm suffering. But it's always before the Lord. There's an application there for you. Pour out your heart to the Lord. for he cares for you. Trust in him at all times, for he's a refuge for you. Psalm 62:8. And he wants this enlightened eyes for a couple reasons. These words, lest, are in your text if you're reading the New King James. Lest. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. In other words, Lord, give me life. Lest my sorrows overcome me and I die. And when he's dead, he's thinking there's no praise to be had. I'm better off alive than dead. There's work for me to do. Second one, he says, lest my enemies say I've prevailed against him. And then the third time he says lest, he says, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Those three lest of enemies rejoicing, enemies saying they have prevailed, and him dying are important to note because he's really pointing back to God's own glory and God's own namesake. Part of the covenant that God made with David was one that his enemies would not prevail against him in that way, and that the kingdom of God would continue on and be eternal. You can read that in Psalm 72, other Psalms. You can also read where God promised him that he will not be moved, nor will his foot slip. And so what he's doing is by saying these things, lest I be there, he's like, God, remember the covenant that you have with me. Remember the promises that you made to me, because it's more about your glory than my own. This part of this psalm, he is turning. He's getting better here. He's getting more healed as he's talking about the things that God has promised him. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want his enemies to prevail against him, and he doesn't want them to rejoice when he's troubled. The reality of it is David's in a unique situation. To be David's enemy is to be God's enemy. To be Israel's enemy was to be against the covenant that God made with Israel's enemy. And so here he's reminding in prayer of that reality. Lord, if I go down, then the promises you made to me go down with me. Lord, if they prevail against me, what does that say about you? And so he knows something about God being passionate for his own glory. And God moving in time and history for his namesake. And so he's calling on that a little bit here. Verse 5 and 6. Of all the sermons I tried to listen to on this text, verses 5 and 6, people spend about 5 minutes on them. They spend a long time on the first one or four about how to endure suffering, how to pray when you're suffering, how to, you know, deal with life circumstances. But the real good news of the text, they kind of just drop off at the end. They just drop off at the end and say, well, you know, God's there. He's bountiful. Next. After they've got them beating a congregation down for 35 minutes, they don't get to verse 5 and 6, and they just kind of, well, you know, Jesus is good. And I listen to a lot of them. A lot of them are that way. I was just like, Spend some time on verse 5 and 6. Spend a lot of time on verse 5 and 6. Find joy for your soul in 5 and 6. Because something happens in David's mind and in his heart, and he takes a turn for the better in the text. Amen. Something happens in his soul. I think what he asked for, God gave him. Enlightened my eyes. God said, okay, I'll give you that. His circumstance didn't change, saints. His circumstance didn't change. Nothing had changed outwardly. He's writing the psalm. It's not as though as he's writing a psalm, all of a sudden he gets a note from the enemy that they're no longer there. Right. Nothing changed, but he changed. But he changed. See what prayer can do? They used to say, you know, have a little talk with Jesus and he'll make it all right. Right? And he had a talk with the Lord. And he put his complaint before the Lord. He asked for something specific, enlighten my eyes. And the Lord granted it. And I want you to see what quickened eyes see. What the eyes of faith see, what turns the page. And he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. That word for mercy right there is hesed. And it does mean God's loving kindness, his unfailing loving kindness. It is a word connected to covenant. I told you covenant's all over the Bible. Jesus the Christ is an expression of mercy and hesed. He's the fulfillment of it. If you're looking for God's unfailing love towards you, you look no further than the cross at Calvary and you'll see its full display. And so he calls on the mercy of God. He calls on the loving kindness of God, the promises of God. And he says, but I will trust in this. So I'm going to call you as a congregation. Where is your trust? I don't want to know what you can write down on paper.
That's right.
I know that you can write the right things on paper. I'm pretty convinced of it, but I want you to trust, to embrace, to rest in God's hesed, in God's loving kindness, and therefore the cross of Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. You have to rest in his mercy. Amen. If you're having a dark night of the soul, trust in his mercy. Amen. You've actually commanded to trust in his mercy. First thing David did, he says, I'm going to trust in your mercy. That's what I will do. And don't you see this ED on the end of trusted? I have trust. This is what he has been doing while he's been suffering. He's still trusting in God's mercy. The second thing we see is, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Not only do we have trust, we have joy. We have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have joy in the Holy Ghost. We have the type of joy that God gives to his people as they do what? Delight in his salvation and what he's accomplished. And what David has in mind when he sees salvation here is deliverance. You know, a lot of deliverances in life. He's been delivered from bears and lions and people and men. He's been delivered from his own children. He's been delivered many times. But that word is even bigger than that. It's a salvation from his own sin, of which he records later on in the Psalter, that blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. And what? He understands salvation in the sense that we know it today. He understands what it's like to be imputed, have righteousness imputed to you, and God clearing your slate. He knows what it's like to be born again, to be made alive, and to see the truth of God's covenant. Amen. Even in the Old Testament, he's looking towards the Messiah. He's looking towards the one who would sit on the throne of David, which is Jesus the Christ. Amen. He understands salvation, and he rejoices in it. This morning, congregation, rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Yes, CNN won't give you joy. Fox News can't give you joy. But God can give you joy if you rejoice in his salvation. And therefore, you're rejoicing in his son. And what's the good news about it? The good news is you were down and out and your enemies had prevailed against you, which is your sin, death, hell, and the grave. They had prevailed against all of us. And Jesus Christ came and he steps in and he takes away the wrath of God and sets us free. And there's something to rejoice about in that. And David said, yes, my circumstance is not changing, but I remember that God is merciful. He's loving kindness. And I remember the gospel. He remembers salvation. And as he remembers salvation, he says, my heart shall rejoice in that. His heart will rejoice in what God has accomplished, what God has promised in salvation. And that's what we need to do, saints. Oh, that's what we need to do. We need to do both things. Trust in God's loving kindness, his mercy, his covenant. And rejoice in his salvation. The covenant part is the basis of the salvation part. The reason why he saves is because there's an existing covenant. The reason why he saves is he's covenanted himself to, that the Holy Spirit would draw all those that belong to Christ to him. That's why we can say things like, he'll get all of his people. He's never lost one. That's why we can have confidence in the Great Commission. He has all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. He'll get every one of them. See, the covenant is the basis for your salvation. It's because God is an oath, has made an oath-bound promise that he saves sinners. Remember when Jesus said, I've not lost any that you've given to me? That's referring to a covenant. It's important to note that your salvation is an expression of that hesed and that loving kindness. And therefore, your heart shall rejoice in it. You see earlier how his heart, he was trying to take counsel in his own soul, in his own heart, his own inward man. And now at the last part of the psalm, he says, now my heart is rejoicing in your salvation. And as we sang earlier, make no doubt about it, it's his salvation. All right, it's not yours and his. It's his salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his. And he draws us into it, places seal on us, and loves us to the end. There's something to rejoice about in the salvation of God. Verse 6, it's not enough for him to have joy in his heart and have trust in his inward man. He says, I will sing. Not that he might sing, not that he should sing, but he will most definitely sing. He's going to open up his mouth and sing to the Lord. He doesn't say he's going to sing for the Lord, which is a good thing. He doesn't say he's going to sing to man about the Lord. which is not like what you would say classic Southern gospel songs are, right? They're not really sung to the Lord. They're sung to us. We're enjoying them one to another. But he says, I'm going to sing to the Lord. So for the salvation that he's brought to me and brought to me, I offer to God my praise. And this is the way his perspective changes. I will sing to the Lord. And to sing to him is to sing before him. This is good news. This is great news. The right response to trusting in God's covenant, the right response to rejoicing in his salvation is to open your mouth and sing. It's one of the ways that the church is witnesses to the world. Christianity is unique in that way. You may think that religions go around singing. Other religions, they don't. It's really a uniquely Christian thing to sing the way we do when we gather. Study that for yourself. You say, man, they don't really sing. You know why they don't sing? Have you ever heard Buddhists singing? I'm not here to beat up on Buddhists, but you ever hear him sing? You ever hear existentialists sing? You ever hear atheists sing? They have nothing to sing about. And the songs that the world makes are never to the Lord. That's your unique privilege. That belongs to you by covenant. That you can do. But only a small percentage of people in the world can do. You can sing directly to the Lord. Let your songs be full of prayers. Let your songs be full of love. Let your songs be full of salvation. Sing to the Lord. This is your way out of that dark hole. It doesn't matter if you can sing or not. Sing to the Lord. And then he tells you why he's singing. Because he has dealt bountifully with me. He has dealt bountifully with me. That word bountiful means abundant, means plenteous, it means more than enough. So despite all these feelings at the beginning of the psalm, he winds up saying, but God, you've done more than enough for me. It's been abundant the way that you've dealt with me. You've given me life and life more abundantly. You've done bountifully with me. And how can the Lord deal bountifully with a man who's complaining before him, who has many sins and problems, David? Because everything that a sinner receives from God is mediated through Jesus Christ. And so this God being bountiful to David is on the account of his son, Jesus Christ. And God, when God is bountiful to you, and he has been if you belong to him, it's because it's being mediated through Christ. Every song that we've ever sang before the Lord has to be mediated in Christ because all of our songs are attached to us. And guess what else is attached to us? Sin. Every prayer we've ever offered has to be mediated by Jesus Christ. It has to be through him. That's why we say in the name of Christ. Because even our prayers have our pride and our sin attached to them. Every morsel of food you've ever eaten is mediated by Christ. See, it's all from him and for him and returns back to him. God has dealt bountifully with David. He has given David the type of mercy, the type of salvation, the type of ear, the type of attention, the type of Holy Ghost power, the kind of promises that only a king could have because God was good and bountiful to him. Can you reflect this morning on how bountiful God has been to you? How bountiful has he been? Like on a scale of 1 to 10. If you just start off saying, okay, here's how sinful I am, and this is where I'm at. I'm inside of Louisville Reformed Baptist Church. I got some nice khakis on and a t-shirt. I got a pretty dress on. I have children. I have life in my lungs. I'm able to praise. I'm in a faithful church. I got a good pastor. I got a little car outside. If I don't, somebody else drove me. He's been bountiful to you. And we're not even talking about the spiritual blessings yet. You want to go into that? Let's preach that for another 30 minutes. Amen. How kind he's been to you. How when you were too weak and sinful to pray, he answered the prayer you didn't know you had to pray yet. He hedged your way so you couldn't go certain ways that would destroy you. He turned his face for a season to try the reins of your heart. It's his love towards you. You don't believe me? Ask Paul. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He said, because of the abundance of revelations, lest I be puffed up with pride, a messenger of Satan was assigned to me to buffet me. Not buffet me, but buffet me. And he said he prayed the Lord 3 times. Lord, take this away. And what was the response? My grace is sufficient for thee. Another way of saying, I've been bountiful to you. Jesus Christ felt the anguish of a soul who had been forsaken. And through his life, we have the salvation of millions of sinners. Through his life, we see the glory of God being revealed. Look at Job. You're talking about a long, dark night of the soul. He had lost his children, all of his money, his health, his marriage is messed up. Everything's messed up. And yet at the end of the book of Job, he says this. Speak praying. I've heard of you, Lord, with the hearing of the ear. Now my eyes see you. Therefore I repent in dust and ashes. He knew what it was like to go from, how long, O Lord, will thou forget me, to, I will rejoice in your salvation. And it's all throughout the word of God. I will submit to you that it's all throughout church history. I will submit to you that it's been all throughout your life. That you've had seasons, long, protracted seasons of, will you forget me? Will you forsake me? Will my enemies prevail over me? Whether it's been in the workplace, at home, whether it's been in politics, wherever it may be. And you've had to turn and say, but God, you've dealt bountifully with me. Have you seen the covenant of Christ this morning? That's what I endeavor to do. I endeavor to show us. I want to see it too. I'm worshiping with you. To see the covenant and the promises of Christ to answer a weary soul. The reason that God won't forget you is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that he came for his own. The reason that he won't forsake you is because he already forsook his son for your sake. And therefore he'll never forsake you. Your enemies will not prevail against you because he made an open spectacle of all the enemies. Defeated all of them. And he's now ruling and reigning until he's made all of his enemies submit. You don't have to take counsel in your own soul. Because he freely gives the Holy Ghost to comfort you and counsel you. And he gives you the means of grace too. So he gives you pastors and counselors and elders to counsel the soul. He gives you reprieve. So the question is, yes, the pain is deep, but the love of God's deeper. Amen. Yes, it's long, but the love of God is longer. It's eternal. And so no matter what you're going through, the character attributes of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the answers are found there. The promises and power of God are so big that your sorrow can't get over them. They're so wide that your sorrows and problems and griefs can't get around them. It's so deep that your sin, your filthy sin, can't get underneath it. It's so thick that you can't get through it. It stands there, speaking to you, saying, trust in the mercy of God. Rejoice in the salvation of God. Sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with us. Amen. Has he not? Amen. Look to Jesus Christ. Find your peace in him. Amen. For he's all in all. And let me pray. Father, I pray that you'd make us a singing people. Amen. That God, you would loose our lips by your power. And that God, you would help us to see, change our perspective. Help us to turn our eyes away from the world and towards your eternal truths. Help us to rejoice in your salvation. Amen. Help us to know it. Continue to train us up in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.